tribes of Israel. And if you're new to the Bible, the Old Testament revolves around a people group known as the Jews. And the Jews were comprised of 12 tribes. Most of the time, if we talk about the 12 tribes of Judah or 12 tribes of Israel, we talk about Judah or we talk about the Levites, because they had a lot to do with what was going on at the time. Some not so much. But this morning we'll look closely at the lesser known tribe of Asher. And we're going to begin in Genesis chapter 30. Genesis chapter 30, verses 12 and 13. Before we get started, let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for this beautiful morning. We thank you for springtime. We thank you for this family that you've placed us with to worship together, and this place that you provide for us to worship. We ask that you would teach us this morning through your word and by your Holy Spirit, God. We ask that you would give wisdom and knowledge to our president and to our leaders of our country, Father. We ask that you would give them your wisdom to lead our country the direction you want it to go. So, Father, we praise you, we thank you, and we want to just give this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So the story of Asher begins in Genesis chapter 30, where we learn about the patriarch Jacob, and he had 12 sons by 4 different women. But that's another story. Okay. These boys were the great-grandsons of Abraham. They were the grandsons of Isaac, and they became the founders of the 12 tribes of Israel. Asher was the 8th. He was number 8. He was the second son of his mother Zilpah, and he was the 8th son of his father Jacob. Okay, did you get all that straight? All right, it's there. It's in the Bible. Okay, you can read it. So Asher's birth announcement is given in Genesis 30, chapters 12 and 13, and it reads like this. It says, Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, "How happy am I am. The women will call me happy." So she named him Asher. So that's kind of cool. Asher is a Hebrew word that means happy. And this is the first time that we see this particular word happy in the Bible. Think of it. So this boy, he's named happy, not because of his own personality. Well, maybe. But that's not where his name came from. It came because the beginning of his life made others happy. And that's a great name to bear. In that culture, it was common to name their children according to what was happening in their lives. Good things were happening, well, they got good names. Bad things were happening, well, they got names that reminded the parents of what was going on. And so in this case, it was happy. So his name is Asher. A study of the genealogy in Genesis 5, if you ever get a chance to do that, it'll send chills down your spine. I highly recommend it. Genesis 5 is the list from Adam to Noah. And that's an amazing thing. Who knew that the gospel was hidden in Genesis? But it is. My given name is David. My mom is kind of the only one that calls me David, and it's David Dwight when I'm in trouble. But David means beloved. That sounds all nice and gushy, but in reality, I was named after a clown. Okay, but that's another story, right? So despite his fun name, the Bible devotes little ink to Asher as he grows up. We don't really know much about him, and the book of Genesis reveals little or no of his actions or activities. In classical Jewish rabbinical literature, we do read some descriptions of him as a wise man who did his best to maintain harmony amongst his brothers. Could you imagine having 12 or 11 brothers? And he was the lion tamer of them all. He was thought to be a reconciler, a peacemaker. Those are all these traditions, but I kind of like to think that they're accurate. The next time we see Asher is at the end of Genesis, in chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49. And what's happening here, you can kind of picture it in your head, is he and his siblings are gathered at the deathbed of their father Jacob. At this point, Jacob's 147 years old. Could you imagine? 147 years old and 12 sons. Jacob rallied his strength to give each son a final blessing. And so a glimpse concerning what lies beyond, what's going to happen to them. So we can kind of visualize the scene. You know, Jacob's propped up on his pillows, glasses down on his nose, and he's leaning forward and looking around the room, and he's addressing every son in turn. And he's giving prophecies to each one. And we can read about it in Genesis 49:1, and it says, "And Jacob called his sons and said, 'Gather together, that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days.'" That wasn't a very good old man voice, was it? "He begins with Reuben, which is the oldest, which would be customary in such a blessing. You start at the oldest, and then you move to the youngest. But Jacob doesn't continue that pattern. He doesn't continue the blessing in the customary order. Instead, we see Jacob addressing his sons in a way that we now know portrays the history and the future of the nation of Israel. That's way cool. But that's another story. When he came to Asher, he had a short but special prediction. And this is recorded in Genesis 49:20. So drop on down to verse 20. It says, "Bread from Asher shall be rich, and he shall yield royal dainties." Bread from Asher shall be rich, and he shall yield royal dainties. In other words, Jacob, who perhaps realized that his son had a green thumb, good farmer, or a really good baker, he was not pronouncing a blessing or a prediction that the descendants of Asher would be food producers, and their products would be the best in Israel. They would produce royal delicacies, that dainties part. The implication? They would be a happy tribe. They'd live up to their name, and they would make other people happy with the richest and finest of food and drink. Sounds not only like a happy tribe, it sounds more like a party tribe to me. All right? Now, after Jacob dies, his descendants multiplied, and they become a great nation. And if you know the story, they were enslaved in Egypt because of that fact, until Moses came and delivered them in the Exodus and led them into the wilderness towards the promised land. While wandering around in the desert, Moses conducted a census. He took a head count. And Numbers 1:41 tells us there were 41,500 young men of Asher who were old enough to be in the army. Right? Now, Asher wasn't the largest or the smallest of the tribes, but it was kind of in the middle. It was mid-size. A generation later, in Numbers, we read in 26:47, in another census, that the number had grown to 53,400. So the tribe is growing. The tribe is being blessed. Notice that these are males that are old enough to be in the army. When the time came to actually possess the land, Moses handed the reins of leadership to Joshua. And in Deuteronomy 33, the 120-year-old leader, he gathered the tribes of Israel around him and pronounced a blessing on each one, just as Jacob had done earlier, done to the forefathers. And so from tribe to tribe, he would go from blessing to blessing. And we can read and follow the heart of Moses in Deuteronomy 33 as he prayed for each one. And then we get to verse 24. Deuteronomy verse 24, he pronounced his blessing on the happy tribe, the Asherites. Deuteronomy 33, 24, and he says, "And of Asher," he said, "Asher is most blessed of sons. Let him be favored by his brothers. Let him dip his foot in oil. Your sandals shall be iron and bronze. As your days, so shall your strength be." That's some really cool stuff. What a nice blessing. In the first part of the prophecy, Moses reminds them that they are the most blessed of the sons. Remember that Jacob's prophecy says that they would be a happy tribe and they would make other people happy and they would have the richest and finest of food and drink. Now, historically, the tribe of Asher was also to be the most blessed because it had the most male children, hence the growth in the armies. And its women were so beautiful that priests and princes sought them in marriage. They also had a history of being the peacemakers amongst the brothers. So this tribe had a lot going for them. Then Moses said, "And let him dip his foot in oil." You know, interestingly enough, some people believe that this "and let him dip his foot in oil" was part of a blessing that was a secret prophecy that was regarding oil deposits in the Asherite territory of Israel. In recent years, there have been oil companies that have been doing some drilling in the area, and actually they found more natural gas than motor oil, so to speak. Now, well, I would love if oil discoveries were found in Israel, but I don't think that's the intent of Deuteronomy 33:24. This is describing olive oil, right? Not motor oil. It reminds us of Jacob's prayer for the agricultural success of the tribe of Asher. Both Abraham and Moses were praying for this tribe that they would have olive groves and grape vineyards, and this would blanket the hills of Asher. It was a prayer for the rich production of olive oil in such an abundance that people could bathe their feet in it. Not that you'd want to eat it or use it after people's feet were bathed in it, but you get the idea. There's lots, right? And guess what? That's exactly what happened. Shortly afterwards, when the promised land was divided up and allocated amongst the 12 tribes, Asher received this prized strip of land in the northern regions of Israel, bordering the Mediterranean Sea. This actually is some of the richest agricultural land in the Middle East. It has a mild climate and lots of rainfall. And so it was known as the breadbasket in biblical times. It was especially known for its olive orchards. It would, in times of abundance and drought and Sabbath years, Asher provided olive oil and agricultural products for the whole nation of Israel. So they were truly blessed as farmers. Then Moses said in Deuteronomy 33:25, he says, "Your sandals shall be iron and bronze." Iron and bronze? That doesn't sound very comfortable to me, right? What's going on here? Well, if you do a little research, you find that the tribe of Asher's fertile land is also described as mountainous. Okay, mountainous to them means hilly to us, right? To those people who lived in this mountainous terrain, God promises iron and bronze shoes. Why would he do that? Well, if you think about where they lived and what they did, the roads and trails were very rough. It was common for people to put nails or tacks into the bottoms of their sandals or their shoes to help them last longer, to give them more traction, when they were walking along the roads and trails covered with sharp cutting rocks. If we were going out hiking in the backcountry today, we would probably want to wear something to make the hike a little easier. All right, we wouldn't wear our flip-flops. We wouldn't wear our fuzzy slippers, right? But we would wear sturdy hiking shoes or running shoes if we were staying on the road. Snowshoes, if we needed to. This winter, we needed snowshoes in some of the trails. It was awesome. Haven't needed those for years. Julie and I love to hike up into Keller Peak. And during the summer, we take the dogs and we hike the exploration trail. During the winter, when the gates closed, oh, it's like doggy paradise, right? Nothing happier than a lab off-leash in the snow. And it is just great. Sometimes we hike up the trail. Sometimes we run up the road. But either way, flip-flops or fuzzy slippers would not be the shoe of choice. From this, we take a very simple application. Every day is the beginning of a new journey. What's the road going to be like? Will our way be rough or will it be easy? My life experiences suggest that we will all have some rough road to travel. And as I look around the room, I know that many of you have had some rough roads, but here we are. If we need to travel rocky roads, we need good footwear. Footwear that's appropriate to do what we need to do and go where we need to go. I'm sure we all walk on some type of rocky road sooner or later, and that's why we need iron shoes. The road's hard, the way difficult, the path sometimes treacherous, and those shoes come in handy. So your shoes will be of iron and bronze means that the road ahead will be rocky and dangerous, but the good news is when God puts his people on a hard road, he gives them iron shoes for the journey. He provides us with what we need. This makes me think of another journey that God sent his people on, a 40-year journey, a little tour through the desert, right? Approximately 40, right, Richard? Deuteronomy 29:5, it reads, I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out, and your sandals have not worn out on your feet. Isn't that cool? I love that. You may have heard the adage, where God guides, God provides. He didn't give the Israelites new shoes every month, all right? He didn't have them stopping by Big Five Sporting Goods, because they always have a sale, all right? He just made sure that the shoes lasted. Nothing's too difficult for him. He could have done anything, but this is the way he did it. He ensured that their sandals didn't wear out. You know, in so many times in our life, Julie and I are amazed at God's provision. Miracles that are unbelievable. God has always honored our tithe. Right? But that's another story. God has provided in other ways too. Sometimes blessing us with money or resources that we didn't expect. Things would just show up. Sometimes not with cash, but with tires and brakes, especially driving mountain roads, right? That lasted longer than they should have. Food that went further. Friends that blessed us with home repairs or car repairs that we never could afford it. But where God guides, he provides. It's kind of fun being on that other end too. You know, being the blesser. Next, Moses in the second half of verse 25, he says, as your days, so shall your strength be. As your days, so shall your strength be. Moses promised this tribe of Asher that lives in an agriculturally fruitful territory with an abundance of orchards, of olives and grapevines, he now promises them perpetual strength. He says, as long as the tribe of Asher existed, it would possess strength. Strength equal to its days. As long as you're alive, Moses told them, you will have strength you need to do what God assigns you to do. And you will have strength to bear whatever each day brings. That's the same promise that he gives us. With those words, Moses wrapped up his final message to the Israelites, and he gazed a final time over the multitudes, and then he climbed up Mount Nebo, where he passed away, and he was buried in an unmarked grave. Why an unmarked grave? Well, that's another story. The blessing in Deuteronomy 33 represents the final words of Moses. Now, many of you know I'm a school teacher in my day job, and so I can't help but pause here for a quiz question. Ready? Get your buzzers ready. Okay. For an extra cookie after service, who is the only president of the United States to serve two non-consecutive terms? Any names come to mind? No? All right. No cookie winners. In the list of American presidents, Grover Cleveland is the only chief executive to serve two non-consecutive terms. Isn't that wild to think about? A president, not a president, then a president again. He occupied the 22nd and the 24th spots in the presidential flashcards. He's also the man who dedicated the Statue of Liberty in the New York Harbor. He's the only president to have gotten married in the White House. But not without drama. He was 49 at the time, and his bride, her name was Frances Folsom, she was 21, making her the youngest first lady in history. And their romance took the nation by storm. Could you imagine the Twitter, Facebook, and Instagram stories? That'd be crazy. Scandalous. So, Grover Cleveland was a Presbyterian pastor's kid. He was thoroughly trained in the scriptures. While in office, in the presidential office, he dealt with lots of huge issues. On top of a national financial panic, he also had a personal medical crisis. At one point, he was diagnosed with cancer, and he endured a top-secret surgery on a friend's yacht that the press didn't find out about until years later. Isn't that wild? Nevertheless, Cleveland kept up his strength and routinely worked past midnight. I don't know about you, but 9 o'clock is my new bedtime. Historians remember him for his integrity, courage, and common sense. His dying words summed up for his life. He said, "I have tried so hard to do right." That was his heart. The secret of President Cleveland's energy is found in the motto that he lived by. It was a biblical promise, and he framed it and hung directly over his bed so he could see it every night and every morning. He valued it so highly that it moved from his bedroom to his law office to the White House. And it contained a family crest, and then underneath it were a set of words taken from the King James Version of, guess what? Deuteronomy 33:25. It says, "As thy days are, so shall thy strength be." That's what he lived by. When asked about it, Cleveland said, "If I had any coat of arms or emblem, this is it." This is what he did. He awoke every morning with the firm conviction that God would give him the strength required for the work assigned. He believed God would give him sufficient strength for each day's tasks as long as he lived. That promise can sustain us all when we awaken in the morning and we retire at night. It's a lifelong promise of lifetime strength. Some other translations, the Living Bible puts it, "May your strength match the length of your days." The Amplified Bible renders it, "As your days are, so will your strength, your rest, and security be." Well, of course, it's the Amplified Version, right? And in the New International Version, "The strength will equal your days." Note that it's days, not day. It's plural, not singular. This means three things. God's going to give us strength for each individual day, one by one. Just ask, right? Kind of that manna rule. Number two, God will give us strength for every kind of day that we face. Some days are filled with joy and happiness, others with sadness, tears, frustration, pain, heartache, tension, stress. Whatever each day brings, there will be strength enough to meet it. All we have to do is ask. And thirdly, God's going to give us strength for all of our days until the end of our days. Just ask. It's cool when you think about it. We're going to run out of days before we run out of God's strength. Now, there's an addendum to the story. So that's the Old Testament of Asher. Well, guess what? We find Asher in the New Testament. If we fast forward 14 centuries to Luke chapter 2, Luke chapter 2, verse 36 and 38. If you remember the story, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Joe and Mary, they take Jesus to the temple in nearby Jerusalem for his dedication. And there they encountered an elderly woman named Anna. And you might remember the story in Luke 2, 36 through 28. I'm sorry, 36 through 38. There was also a prophet Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. There she is, the happy tribe. She was very old, and she had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Wow. So here's Anna, a descendant of the happy tribe of Asher. She was privileged to see him who had come to bless all the world with good tidings of great joy. She recognized the Christ child and she gave thanks to God and spoke of the newborn Messiah to all who were looking for the redemption of Israel. She saw him, embraced him, explained to him to others, and really she became one of his first messengers of the good news. You know, it's really cool to read how the senior saints are being focused on in these passages. Julie and I are getting close to retirement, and we're praying about our next careers. All right, Lord, what do you want us to do? And a few weeks ago, I taught on Wednesday night on the Sabbath, and one of my favorite psalms is Psalm 92, and it's considered the Psalm of the Sabbath. So if you flip over to Psalm 92, we'll start with 92 verse 12. Psalm 92:12. Psalm 92:12 starts, "The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God." And then this is my favorite part. "They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing." Woo! I'm feeling fresh and flourishing. "To declare that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." Man, I love that this biblical story of Asher is anchored by these senior saints. All right, these are people that have been around for a long time. 147 years, 120 years. Anna was at least 86. So, yeah, there's some old folks that are doing some really cool stuff. Jacob, whose deathbed blessing provided the framework of Asher's heritage. Moses, whose final words set the course of Asher's history. And then finally, the elderly Anna of the tribe of Asher, whose greatest ministry occurred near the end of her life as she announced the happiest news in the history of the planet. So Jacob, Moses, Anna, Asher, and the tribe bearing his name, plus us, you and I, through Christ, are the recipients of this same precious promise. Your strength will equal your days. This is especially a promise for the passing of the years. As I get older, I find this promise means more to me than it would have 20 or 30 years ago. When you're young, and you young pups, this is what you have to look forward to. Okay, teenagers, they feel like they're immortal, right? That's why you see them riding their bikes and flipping on their snowboards and skateboards. And they, you know, I'm good, right? In your 20s and 30s, we're working and we can go for hours and hours and not grow tired. But in our 40s, our bodies start sending messages, unexpected messages, and you're not as strong as you used to be. Your energy doesn't last as long. You need more light to read, and then pretty soon you need more glasses to read, right? Your stamina seems to disappear quickly. Parts of your body that seemed invincible are now beginning to show a few signs of wear and tear. All right? Sounds fun, huh? Yeah. It's the same for all of us. You know, even if we exercise every day and take our vitamins, in this life, we all wear out eventually. I'm already on my second hip, but that's another story. Yay. Go, Patty. But that's precisely where this promise becomes so significant. We discover that the passing of time gives us God's strength that is more than enough for everything that we face. So even though we grow older and our bodies slow down, look what happens. Our faith grows. Our hope grows. Our love grows. Our zeal grows. Our patience grows. Our wisdom grows. Okay? You want to have a cool conversation? Talk to a senior saint who's been walking with the Lord for 50, 60, 70 years. Their focus is not anything, but it's Jesus. And that's the conversation that helps you grow. As God helps us grow, we find more and more of what we need and less of what we don't. So that's the biblical story of the tribe of Asher. And it gives us a background behind that great strength passage in Deuteronomy 33. I just love it. As I studied that verse, I jotted down just five lessons that encouraged me, and I wanted to share them with you. Number one, when we belong to Christ, we belong to a happy tribe. Okay? We're part of the party tribe. That's why it's so fun to get together, right? There's something spiritual that happens when we get together and eat, right? So invite somebody to lunch and go eat together, all right? There's a sense in which we become honorary members of the tribe of Asher when we confess Jesus as Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. All right? We belong to a happy tribe. Second thing, the Lord Jesus came to give abundant life. And only when we yield our hearts to him can we tap into that joy. And when we do, it's apparent. Number three, as Christ followers, we're appointed to live joyful lives and to bring a message of happiness to others. When people wonder why you're smiling, when people wonder why you're joyful, that means you're doing something right. Number four, true happiness comes through a relationship with God through Christ. And number five, once we know him, we can't help but to live joyfully, and that reflects our Lord. So like Asher, we are the most blessed, the most happiest people on the earth. So as thy days show, so shall thy strength be. What does it mean for us? Well, it means that God's strength will be there when you need it, but not before. Okay? I do triathlons, and you never know what's going to happen until the end. You got to push yourself through the whole stinking race before you can find out if you're going to be able to finish. All right? And so that's when you get your strength, is when you need it at the end. We have found that God's rarely early, but never late. Rarely early, but never late. We'll never find a day when God's strength is lacking, and we will have strength as long as our days last. We shouldn't look anxiously ahead. In happy days filled with sunlight, like this morning, we may not feel like we need much strength, but when hard times come, God's there, and he promises, and the best is that he keeps his promises. It's important that we remember who's doing the promising. Remember, it's he who made us. It's he who appoints our days. It's he who loved us from eternity. He who loves whose love will never fail, and whose resources are unlimited. And finally, he who gave himself for us. So the way I see it, if God has made such a promise, we can be sure that he's going to keep that promise. And he's going to keep it completely. And as Christians, we can base our lives on that promise. I love to think about how he is the God who goes before his people. Many times we tend to limit our thinking to the fact that God's presence goes with us as we go throughout life. And that's true. He's with us all the time. He's as close to us as the air is to our skin. And that's amazing and true, and that's great, but it's only part of the story. He's not only with us now, but he's already way up the road ahead of us. When we watch a parade, we watch it a float at a time. We hear a band at a time. God sees the end and the beginning all at once. He knows what has, what is, and what will happen. Think about it this way. When we're struggling with problems of today, God's already providing solutions. He's already there. He's working creatively in situations with things that we have yet to face, and He's preparing them for us and us for them in many ways, ways that we would never, ever imagine. It's always a kind of a surprise. Or say it another way, while we're living in today and Sunday, He's already clearing the road for us on Friday. God's already at work providing solutions for problems we don't even know we have yet. Are you worried about next week? Don't be. Right? He's already there. How about July? How about September? How about your flight coming from Denver? Right? Don't worry about it. He's already there. What about that decision that looms ahead of you? Fear not. He's already there. You know, it would be good enough from our perspective if God simply walked you through the events of life, but He does much more than that. He goes ahead of us. He clears the way. He arranges the details of life so that when you get there, you can have the confidence that God has already been there before you. As Moses was handing off the staff of leadership to Joshua, he reminded him in Deuteronomy 31:8. He said, "And the Lord, He is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed." These are amazing promises, and I couldn't imagine life without them. I'll close this morning with a quote from Corrie Ten Boom. Corrie Ten Boom, if you've never read any of her writings, her and her family helped many Jews escape the Holocaust during World War II by hiding them in their homes. And she wrote this. She said, "Worrying is carrying tomorrow's load with today's strength, carrying 2 days at once." One day's hard enough, guys. "It is moving into tomorrow ahead of time. Worrying does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength." So it's the presence of joy and the absence of fear that convinces others that we truly know the Lord and that He's actively working in our lives on a moment-by-moment basis. That's the Jesus that we want to introduce to our family, our friends, our neighbors, our enemies, anybody that's watching our lives. That's the Jesus that we want to introduce them to. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank You for Your word. Thank You for the reminder that You're in control and that we can trust You to be with us and go before us on our journey for every day of our lives. As a body, let me pray for you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen.